Take your Bibles tonight. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 32 and 36. And Jesus is speaking, John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free." Verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Title of the message tonight, you better check the manual. You better check the manual. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the great privilege that is ours to gather together. Lord, what a blessed time we have in your presence with each other around your word, and pray that you would work in our hearts tonight, that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would be honest with you and with ourselves as we look into the mirror of God's word tonight. Lord, help us learn whatever you'd have us learn tonight, that you might be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're still dealing with fools from the book of Proverbs, primarily from the book of Proverbs, looking at some other passages as well. But these two verses from the book of John, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, tie in with our study. Remember, we said that fools do not generally self-identify. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So when you and I choose to act foolishly, oftentimes we think we're acting normally, that what we're doing is fine. Yet we can be doing some very foolish things. And so for us to get relief, for us to get help, we have to go to a source outside of ourselves. Because when we're acting foolishly, we can think that it's everybody else's problem, why things aren't going well. It's not our problem. Just like we have to do medically, sometimes you might sense that something is not quite right, and you need to get an outside expert diagnosis in order to be able to get better. And well, we have the wherewithal at our disposal as children of God with copies of the Word of God to get expert outside diagnosis to enable us to get better spiritually speaking. Psalm 107:17 says, "Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted." Again, they think it's somebody else's fault. It's their circumstances. It's bad luck. It's a dozen other things. But it's because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they bring a lot of problems into their lives. Psalm 107:20 says, "He sent his word and healed them." And so these that had brought great calamities into their lives, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, from their destructive behavior and from the consequences. Oftentimes God is gracious, and sometimes he restores the years that the locusts have eaten, that we have self-inflicted, if you will. Psalm 107:21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." That he would send his word, that he would heal us, that he would deliver us from our destructions. God's a good God. If you're saved tonight, you ought to thank God for his grace. We don't really want justice. You might think you do, but think about it a while. You don't want justice from God. You want grace. And God's a good God. He's long-suffering. He's patient. His mercies are new every morning, Jeremiah reminds us. So thank God for that, and thank God for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So every one of us have something to be thankful for tonight, that God doesn't give us what we deserve, but he looks on us with mercy. And James reminds us, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And then the word deceiving. Deceiving your own selves. When we're self-deceived, we're living as a fool lives. And so it's not enough to hear the word of God. We're not necessarily made better by hearing the word of God. In fact, we're made worse if we only hear it and nothing happens. There are no corrections made, no changes. We don't learn, we don't grow. So he says, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Otherwise, you deceive your own self. We deceive our own self in that we feel better about ourselves. Well, we went to church. Well, we read our Bible. Well, we, whatever it might be. But if it doesn't result in any change in our life, then we're just deceiving ourselves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And I love that phrase because so many people think the word of God is all those commandments, it's the binding and all the thou shalt nots and the thou shalt. And the Bible's referred to as the perfect law of liberty. The psalmist said, I'll walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And so it's as we take God's word and incorporate it into our lives that we are truly free. It says, when we look into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that's the key. Continueth therein. He be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man, the one that looks into the perfect law of liberty, the one that learns from it, the one that allows it to change his life, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Since it is obvious that we have blind spots and have trouble diagnosing ourselves, it is important that we consult the manual for the heart that we have been given. It's important that we consult it on an ongoing, regular basis. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To the degree that we know the truth and apply the truth, to that degree we'll be free. And so it's vitally important for us. It's not enough to say, well, I'm a Christian. There are a lot of Christians that have messed up their lives. There are a lot of Christians that are struggling. That's not a guarantee that our lives are going to go, well, I'm a Christian now. No, we need to continue seeking the truth. He said, no, the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I hope that's what you want in your life tonight, to be free, to be able to walk in freedom, live in freedom. There are plenty of stories that we can learn from and maxims and proverbs of truth that we need to heed. It's an interesting story that is found in 1 Samuel in regards to fools. I believe that there were two men in the story who acted foolishly. But any time that I've heard this passage preached, really only one of them is pointed out. 1 Samuel 25:1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now Nabal means fool. That's what it means. I would doubt that his parents gave him this name at birth. Hopefully not. In the Bible, though, a lot of significance with names. This was perhaps a nickname that stuck because of his foolish ways. You know, you can spend a lot of time agonizing over picking out names for your kids, and the first day of school they get a nickname that they're going to be stuck with the rest of their lives, and you wasted all your time. And so hopefully his parents, or perhaps his parents actually changed his name at some point as they observed his behavior. So, which, sad also, but that might be. But if you name your kid that at birth, that's really bad. So, but he was successful in one way, like the rich man in Luke chapter 12. You remember Jesus talked about the man that he had great wealth. He's going to tear down his barns and build greater. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Luke 12:20. But God said unto him, thou fool. And when God calls you a fool, you're a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So this man was very successful in one way, but he was ultimately a fool. Any one of us can be that way. We all have, as I mentioned, we all have blind spots. We all have areas of weakness. We all have propensities and tendencies where we can act in a foolish way. We might be very wise in one way in our life and steward well in this area, and then be very, very foolish in another way. We might be foolish with our money, or foolish with our time, or foolish with some of the friends that we hang around, the people that we allow to influence us, or foolish with habits, or foolish with emotions, or foolish with a number of things. And so it behooves us to walk with God, to examine our hearts, to be honest with God, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. God knows our ways. We need God to show us our ways. God, show me the areas of my life that I'm missing, the glaring blind spots, that I'm not doing what I ought to do in my Christian walk. And Lord, show me the areas of danger. Show me. We need God to show us that. But that involves a daily, consistent walk with God, where we're asking him for that. Nabal was evidently good with money, but not with his emotions, as we will see. In verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. David sent out 10 young men. David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. Now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Now, Nabal was under no obligation, no contract to do this, evidently from our text. Verse 9, when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master, implying that that's what David had done. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Why should I do this? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Now this was a foolish, angry response. This was not a good response. Now generally Nabal is the passage, the illustration of being a fool. His very name means fool. He obviously was a fool. And how he answered the men was unkind and uncharitable and not hospitable. But he really was not under any contractual obligation, as far as we can tell from the text, to do anything. And so he answered in a churlish manner. He answered in an abrupt manner. David, so given to his emotions, is ready to go kill him. Ready to take his life because he would not feed David's men. In verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Well, that's a good thing. His men behaved themselves well with this, with no complaint there. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And she knew he was an angry man and given anger. And she doesn't want to cross him. She's trying to save his life at this point. But he would probably have stopped this had he known. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. So David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall, kind of a crass term, but any male, he's going to wipe out every male of the household. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet and said, said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. And David said, after he accepts all of that, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice. Blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. And David was given to anger. It hurt him. It hurt his family. And here this lady fortunately comes and saves him from innocent bloodshed. A very extreme reaction of anger here. 2 Samuel 7, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. The ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? He goes on to tell him, no, you need to go back and tell him, no, he's not going to build me a house. Now, there's a lot of lessons here, a lot of good lessons. For Nathan, he assumed this was a good thing. David wants to build a house for God, for the Ark of the Covenant, the things of God, a place to worship, a place to serve and offer sacrifices. This has got to be a good thing. And so Nathan just instinctively says, yeah, do that. Seems logical. But it wasn't what God wanted. We get in trouble when we assume, oh, well, surely God wants me to do this. Surely this is God's will. If you have his revealed will, you know to follow that. But sometimes we step out and think, well, I think God would want me to do this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we have to be careful. Even things we think, well, this just seems like the right thing to do. It might not be. We need to pray. We need to pray every day. God, give me wisdom. How can a man then understand his own way? Man's going to draw the Lord, Proverbs tells us. We need to pray every day, God, give me wisdom today. Help me to live my life. Help me to make right decisions, good choices. And so some 25 plus years later, David would reflect back on this time. When he meets with the prophet and Nathan says, yeah, you should do that. That's a good idea. And so he looks back on this time some 25 plus years later in 1 Chronicles 28:1, David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, the captains over the thousands, captains over the hundreds, the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, with the mighty men, with all the valiant men into Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. God said, you can't do it. And sometimes the shedding of blood was justified. Sometimes it was not. Uriah and the company that were with him that were killed as a result of David trying to cover up his sin, and other instances where the shedding of blood was not justified. And we see David's anger flare up from time to time, and where it hurt him the most was with his family. That angry spirit, that nature. You remember when David was trying to cover up his sin with Bathsheba? And so David is going to try to set Uriah up to get killed in the battle. And when they come back, 2 Samuel 11:18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise. They knew that David might explode with anger. David had a problem with anger. And so you tell him about the war, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? David was a military strategist, and he knew how to fight. He was a man of war. And why did you do that? You made a major blunder. And if he brings that up, he gets angry and says, why did you do that? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And Joab knew what needed to be said to shut the king up if his anger flared up. Just let him know Uriah the Hittite died. There was a time when Nathan came after that to David with a parable. You remember the story that he told him about the man that took his neighbor's lamb. He had all these sheep of his own. He took his neighbor's lamb. And 2 Samuel 12:5 says, and David's anger was greatly kindled. Greatly kindled. David was a man given to wrath. Anger is greatly kindled against a man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He wants this man killed for stealing a lamb. The law required it be restored fourfold, but David in his anger said, man, that man is going to die. And of course, then Nathan would say to David, thou art the man, you're the man. You're the man you're so angry with, David. You're the one that did this. And then you have after that, you have the incident of Amnon with Tamar, and Amnon rapes his half-sister. And then 2 Samuel 13:21 says, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Very rough. He didn't deal with it. He didn't take care of it. He just got angry. Parents, there's a lesson there. Don't just get angry. Or don't get angry. Your kids do something wrong. Don't get angry. Deal with it. Here's David. He's getting angry. He's upset about all of this. And you remember that Absalom took matters into his own hands, and Amnon is killed as a result of defiling Tamar. And then Absalom flees in fear of his life. And then what happens? Joab comes and intercedes for him, intercedes with David. And so you have 2 Samuel 14:21. The king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. So through a parable, David sees, he says, okay, go ahead and bring Absalom back, because he'd been estranged from his father. His father, in essence, had put him on restriction. And then he brings him back. Verse 24, the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. Why? Because he's mad. He's mad at his son. Okay, he can come back to town, but I don't want to see him. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. That's not going to help Absalom. It's not going to help the relationship with David. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, saw not the king's face. And so it just begins to fester in his heart, that anger. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. When he sent again the second time, he would not come. Remember, Absalom eventually has his servant sent the fields on fire, and Joab comes, what are you doing? And he says, I want to see my dad, basically. But all that anger, it was building up in Absalom. That anger that had been in David is building up in Absalom. And so you have what? You have the rebellion of Absalom. As a result, this is the ripples going wider and wider and wider. But David's anger is now going to be exhibited in his children. And then you have this rebellion. And then of course, you know the story. Absalom dies in battle. And then you come to 2 Samuel 18:33. The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate. And as he went, over the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. He's brokenhearted now. Too little, too late. Too little, too late. Now he's a broken man, but his anger had brought him much, much grief in his life. Ephesians 6:4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's important. Don't discipline in anger. You discipline in anger, you're going to, don't be surprised if you raise angry kids. Provoke them not to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How you react, how you act, it makes a difference. Remember many years ago when our kids were little, and they played Little League. So we used to sometimes go to the batting cages there in Montclair, and we'd pay a dollar, and you get 20 pitches for a dollar. And so the kids would go in the batting cages and hit, you know, 20 pitches. And we, if it was a good day, we put in another dollar. But we were there one night, and there, in the very next batting cage, there's a father outside the cage, and his son's probably 8 or 9 years old, and he's swinging, and he's missing. And the dad's out there giving instructions, and the more instructions he gets, the angrier he gets. Just hit the ball! Hit the ball! And by now the kid's crying. If you can't hit the ball when you're not crying, you're not going to hit the ball when you are crying. And so he's yelling at the kid. And James and Tommy are over here hitting balls in this cage. And this dad had paid for like 30 minutes. 30 minutes of pitches. And he's yelling. The kid's crying. The dad finally says, "Get out of there!" And he puts the helmet on. He takes the bat. He goes in there. He hits the first pitch. If you've ever been in the batting cages, there's two bars, and then, you know, there's netting here. He hit the pitch. He hit that bar. It came back and broke his nose. One pitch. First pitch. And, I mean, he's just gushing blood, just blood everywhere. And grabs his son, and they take off to ER or whatever. And by now, our pitches have run out, and Tommy and James are like, Can we just go in there? Because he's already paid for it. So I'm like, I guess. So they're kind of trying to lean over the blood, you know. And so we got about 15 minutes free batting. But I thought, you know, what a sad thing for that dad. What a quick lesson, though. Hopefully the kid didn't get beat when he got home. But it would be good for that dad to reflect. Anger is destructive. Anger is so poisonous. Colossians chapter 3, 21. Again, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And we can put too many demands on them, and we can be overbearing, and we can be unreasonable. And they get discouraged after a while. And then that anger will eventually simmer up in their hearts. And David's anger ultimately messed up a lot of lives. In 1 Samuel 25 that we looked at, you have two foolish, angry men rescued by one wise woman. Really, she saved a lot of grief and bloodshed by her wisdom, by her calm demeanor. And perhaps Solomon heard the stories. Maybe they were retold to him. And so you come to Proverbs 19:19. He says, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." A man of great wrath. We bring grief into our lives and consequences into our lives. And so you rescue him, and he says, you got to go back and rescue him again. Why? Because the problem is with him. He's a man of great wrath. And so he's going to go through life like a bull in a china closet. And he's going to, china shop. He's going to cause problems. And he's going to bring grief into his own life. And you can rescue him from one situation, but give it a couple more weeks, you're going to have to rescue him from something else. One of the characteristics of a fool oftentimes is that they are scorners. Those two go hand in hand. And so they will scorn those who try to help them. They will scorn those who try to calm them down sometimes or try to intervene. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." He's not going to respond in the right way. "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." That's a pretty good self-test right there. How do we respond to correction? It's a pretty good test. How do we respond when somebody says, I shouldn't have done that? Or I think you might need to go make things right with that person. How do we respond to correction and instruction? That's a pretty good mirror of God's word right there. It takes some Christian maturity, some grace to respond in the right way. And by the way, parents with your kids, when you see them respond incorrectly to instruction and reproof, that's not a minor thing. I've seen parents think it's cute when their kid's kind of a little, no, and that's not cute. And it won't be cute for long for you. If your kid doesn't respond well to correction and instruction, he turns away and answers back. You don't want to raise a rebel. That's a big deal. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. That's a pretty strong comparison. Sometimes God uses such strong words and imagery that we need to sit up and pay attention. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Worshiping demonic forces and Satan and says that's pretty serious. It's a pretty serious thing. And it's a pretty serious, he's just going through his terrible twos. You better deal with it, because what follows the terrible twos is the terrible threes if you don't deal with it. And then the terrible fours and the terrible fives. As parents, we want to train them. And you don't make your home a military boot camp. You're not a drill sergeant. You love them, correct them, instruct them, deal with them, chasten them, but then hug them, tell them you love them, pray with them. All of those things are necessary to give them the instructions that they need. But a fool, he's gonna hate that instruction. Verse 9 of Proverbs says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. And so it's verses like that help us to understand, I think I've been a fool in this area. I haven't responded well to correction or instruction. I need to work. I need God to help me with this. That's when the Word of God becomes a mirror, because we look into it and we say, I think that verse is describing me. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be a scorner. I don't want to be a simple person. I don't want to be a fool. I want to respond correctly. Until a fool tires of his folly enough to admit that he's a fool and needs help, there's not much hope for him. Even when he's in trouble and needs help, pride keeps him from seeking help many times. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. You get down on their level. If they don't want to hear it, they're not seeking help to try to instruct them. We've said before, a lot of times the Bible likens them to a brutish man, a brutish person, like a brute, an animal. You can't teach your animal that much. You can't reason with him. You can just teach him simple commands and all that, but you can't reason with him. He doesn't understand. And the instruction of fools is folly. It says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. So it's a terrible thing to be a fool. That's a terrible state of being to exist as a fool. In Proverbs 15:12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. You ever go and you want to ask somebody's opinion or get counsel, and you purposely don't go to that person because you don't think you're going to like the counsel they're going to give you? Oh, I know what they're going to say. Like Ahab said, let's don't go to Micaiah. I hate him. He always prophesies evil concerning me. Well, yeah, because Ahab, you're always evil. That's what you're going to get. And so he didn't want to go hear who he thought would tell him really, in essence, what the truth was. Do you seek out somebody that you think, they're not going to go along with this? The Bible says that's a characteristic of someone that's not wise. They don't want to go to the wise. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom, or for lack of wisdom, if you will. We're told in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. How do you buy the truth? Can you say, well, here's $10. Give me $10 worth of truth, please. No. You buy the truth with time and effort. You buy the truth by investing your life. That's how you buy the truth. You know, really, time is just minted, or money is just minted time. If you work at a job, you get paid $20 an hour, and then you, when you get your paycheck, they're giving you $20 for every hour you worked, minus what the government takes. But all of that is minted time. So you give them your time, they give you money to compensate you for your time. And so when we buy the truth, we're investing ourselves, we're investing our time, money, whatever it takes, to get truth. He said, buy it, get it. Don't sell it. Don't give it up. You need wisdom. You need truth. You need understanding. Then Proverbs 17:16 says this, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? He doesn't care. He doesn't want to invest the time. He doesn't want to invest the money. But a lot of Christians are that way. Because when we let this sit on the shelf all week long, we don't have time for it. What greater illustration is there of not having a heart for wisdom? Not buying the truth with time and investment of ourselves. If we realize that we by nature are foolish and in many ways we don't even understand, then it's only logical that we would say, you know, Lord, I need you today. I need your guidance. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, give me wisdom. I don't want to mess up today. I don't want to sin. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt my testimony. I don't want to hurt the cause of Christ. I want my life to adorn the gospel of Christ. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today, but you do. Would you help me? Would you guide me? I'm not smart enough to run my own life. And spend time in the pages of God's Word. And if you don't know where to start, Proverbs is a great place to start. And say, God, give me understanding. Give me wisdom. I want to live in a way that's going to bring glory to your name. I want to let my light so shine that men will glorify your name. Well, that takes time. That takes time. The fool doesn't have a heart for it. And so if you say, well, you know, I just really don't have time to read my Bible, then according to Proverbs 17:16, in that way you're a fool. You don't have a heart for wisdom. You can't buy wisdom from Amazon. You buy it by an investment of yourself, your very life. And you can come up with every excuse why you don't read your Bible. Well, I never did like to read. That's okay. Get it on tape, whatever. Listen to it. There are a lot of ways to get the Word of God into you. Well, my attention span's real short. The more you do it, the longer it'll be. Memorize. I can't memorize. You can. You know your middle name. You know your address. Hopefully. I was in a church one time, and a man from the Joy class, that was their class for mentally retarded people, he got up and he quoted, I don't remember how many verses, but he quoted a major section of Scripture, like 20 verses from John 14, something like that. And he was classified as mentally retarded. And he got up and quoted a major portion of Scripture. Memorization takes time. Repetition. Over and over and over and over again. Again, it's an investment of ourselves, an investment of time. Buy the truth and sell it not. And you know, when you memorize the Word of God and then you find yourself in a certain situation, those verses start coming back. You're giving the Holy Spirit something to use in your life, something He can help you with. And a lot of times it's convicting, but that's good. We need to be convicted. Because otherwise we just blunder through this life making bad decisions and doing stupid things. And so there's no price in the hand of a fool. He's not willing to give up time to get wisdom. So look into God's word tonight and say, am I willing to give up time to get wisdom? And if not, then in that way in my life, I'm a fool. That's the mirror of God's word. That's looking at, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes you look into God's word and you get blessings and God is so good and God is this and God. And then sometimes you look into God's word and you're like, oh, that doesn't feel very good. But it's on the days when it doesn't feel very good that we can really grow if we'll get a hold of it and say, you know what, that hits pretty close to home. I think that describes me. I need to change some things in my life. Proverbs 18:1, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. What does that mean? There has to be a desire. There has to be a hunger. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There has to be a hunger, a desire. And if you say tonight, I want wisdom. I don't want to keep messing up in my life. I don't want to keep making these blunders. I want wisdom. There has to be a desire. And through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Separated himself from what? Sometimes from fools. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Sometimes you're separating yourself from fools. Sometimes you're just separating yourself from people because it's a distraction and you have to focus and concentrate and think. Sometimes you're separating yourself from your cell phone and your electronic gadgets and you're just going to take them someplace else and turn them off. Well, I like to read my Bible on my cell phone. You know the nice thing about reading your Bible with a real Bible? No pop-ups. You don't get halfway through John 8, all of a sudden an ad pops up. No pop-ups. Nobody can call you on your Bible while you're reading it or send you a text. God sends you a text. This is his text. So get someplace with your Bible. Without distractions, without noise, without commotion. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. If there's no desire there, then you read a chapter. Okay, I read my chapter. I'm supposed to. And you're not going to grow. You're not going to take that and apply it. There's no real yearning in your heart. The very next verse says, a fool hath no delight in understanding. He's not going to separate himself and seek an intermeddle with all wisdom. Why? He doesn't want that. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He just wants to have a good time. Wants to be entertained, amused all the time. Remember Solomon when he got away from God and he's walked, whatsoever my heart desired, I withheld not my heart from any joy. He wanted his heart to discover itself. If it looked fun, if it looked attractive, that's what he wanted. That's what the fool does. The fool can spend 5 hours on the internet. Can't spend 5 minutes in his Bible. Sorry. I think you'll find that's Bible. If all you want to do is be entertained and amused all the time, have a good time all the time, that's the characteristic of a fool. Just wants his heart to discover, say, I'll have a good time. Try to laugh your way through life and find out you're not gaining ground. But through desire, a man separates himself. Says, I'm going to go aside with God. I'm going to pray and read my Bible and ask that God would help me gain wisdom. And there's a lot of verses we can look at tonight. We're out of time. But a lot of verses. Your wisdom is not tied into your IQ. It's not. The simple can gain understanding from the Word of God. You might say, I didn't do well in school, and I barely made it out of high school, or maybe I didn't make it out of high school, and I'm dyslexic, and I can't, you know. You can come up with all kinds of things. But the simple is made wise through the Word of God. But you have to want it. You have to choose it. You have to buy it. Don't sell it. Buy it. the time and effort. The alternative is to be a fool. That's the alternative. And go through life and just mess up and mess up and mess up and hurt people and say, man, I don't know why this keeps happening to me. Fools, because of their transgression, because their iniquities, are afflicted. They bring problems into their lives. Fools do that. So you say, I don't want to do that anymore. Then buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell it. Get it. Hang on to it. And God will bless you in that. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, help us, every one of us in here tonight, to be willing to be honest. Honest with you. Honest with ourselves as we look into the mirror of your word tonight. And Lord, sometimes it's not pleasant, but it'll help us if we'll take what we see and bring it to you and ask for wisdom and direction and help. If we'll be honest about our sinful natures and our foolish hearts, Lord, I pray that you would use that, that we might grow in grace, that we might grow to become trophies of your grace, bring honor to you. Bless this time of invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.